Father, we thank you that the way in which you've been a gentle shepherd to us and to members of our circle of friends and acquaintances is something for which we have great gratitude. The way in which you continue to tend to our needs and minister to us in love and in grace. And Father, we ask now that as we open your word, we would hear you, the gentle shepherd, speaking to us and ministering to us. We entrust those for whom we have just mentioned and for whom we've been praying to you and recognize there are other needs as well. But we thank you that they are in your hands and we can leave them safely there. In Christ's name and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. One of the fascinating figures of American history is a man named Jonathan Chapman. He was from Massachusetts, but he first became evident to people as a 26-year-old young man, having made his way to a place called Licking Creek in Ohio. And he was there on the frontier, busily chopping down the forest and clearing away and then planting apple seeds and watching the apple seeds grow until finally he could leave a little orchard and then he would move on. 5 years later, he was found on the Ohio River, floating down the Ohio River with two canoes lashed together, stopping, clearing, planting seeds, caring for apple trees, and then moving on. And over the next number of years, he was always there on the edge of the frontier in the midst of all of the difficulties of the frontier, in spite of all of the craziness of pioneers and settlers confronting one another in Indian wars and difficulties. There he was, clearing forests, planting apple seeds, leaving an orchard, moving on, planting, clearing, planting, leaving an orchard. He did it in Ohio, Illinois, Indiana, always moving on. He's known, of course, not as Jonathan Chapman, but as Johnny Appleseed. And nobody really quite knows what made him do it. I mean, what makes you devote your life to planting apple trees? And in the midst of Indian wars, while they're going on all around you, just clearing forests and planting orchards and leaving them because you're never going to eat the fruit of what you have caused to be there in any long-term way. I don't know what it is that makes Johnny Appleseed a figure that we still remember. Maybe it's the idea that you invest. I mean, planting a seed is such a simple act, but you leave behind a legacy for generations afterwards. It's something that's very simple but has lasting significance, and yet sometimes it has no significance at all. You plant the seed and then it's gone. It seems to disappear. And the forest reclaims the land and things go back the way they were, and 20 years later it was as if Johnny Appleseed had never been. I don't know what it is about planting seeds, but the Lord Jesus was drawn to that illustration. He used it as an illustration of one of the most significant ideas he wanted to plant in the minds of the people to whom he was speaking. I suppose there's a sense in which no one was a greater seed planter than the Lord Jesus himself. He was the one who was continually sowing a message and seeing it take root in people's lives. But what the Lord Jesus wanted to say to people, using that illustration of the sower and the seed, on the morning we're going to look at in Luke chapter 8 this morning, was the way we hear the Word of God, the way we respond to the Word of God, is about the most determinative thing in our life. It separates us as nothing else separates us. It's a simple little story, but I'd like you to turn there with me in Luke chapter 8. If we grab hold of this, I think we will understand a great deal about what God is doing in the world and about why things are the way they are, why I am the way I am. Every single one of us this morning is reflected in some way in what the Lord Jesus has to say in this simple little story in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And we're told this. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer, a sower, who went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, some of the parables of the Lord Jesus are like windows. They're designed so you can look through them right into the heart of God. And as you read some of the parables, they do that. They open up God's character for you. They open up a whole insight into who our God in heaven is. And you think about the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parables about prayer. They're windows into heaven. Other parables are like mirrors. The more you look at them, the more you see that what you're seeing is yourself. They're designed to show you something about who you are and who you're called by God to be. And they're profoundly reflective. Other parables remind me of the old 3D movies. Remember the movies that you had to have a special set of glasses? Otherwise, all you saw was kind of a blur. You knew something of what was going on, but it didn't make any sense to you. And it was not until you put those special glasses on that it all stood up. And once you saw it, you could see it. It was obvious and it was clear, but before that, if you didn't have eyes to see, you couldn't see. This parable's a lot like that. It's drawn from ordinary life. Matthew and Mark tell us the Lord's by the sea. It's springtime. It's in the area of Galilee. Maybe there was a farmer out there on the side of the hill. You need to understand the way in which they sowed seeds in those days, or sowed a piece of property, was what was called broadcasting. They'd have a bag in front of them, and they would just fling out the seed. They would broadcast it. They would throw it forth. Often, they would seed, and then they would plow. So the land would be, in a general sense, ready, but there it was out in front of them, and they would just walk through with both hands, flinging seed out in front of them. Indiscriminately, almost, we would say. Not the careful kind of techniques we would use today. And as the Lord Jesus picks up the picture, immediately they would identify it. You see, the farmland of that area was in long, thin strips. And there were paths that were in between the sections of land. And they were used for people to walk through. They were kind of like highways. And as people would walk the land, that would become hard and dry. And it would become like pavement. And seed would fall on that. It would find no capacity to go inside. The birds would come down and feed on that. And others would fall on, it says in the text, the rocks. But you need to understand that what that refers to is the kind of land that had a layer of rock underneath it. It wasn't small stones. If you're out on the prairie somewhere, you'll know that they spent a lot of time picking rocks and collecting small rocks off the land. This is a rock shelf underneath, on top of which are 2, 3, 4 inches of soil. And on top of that rock, of course, because the rock was underneath and the soil was thin, that ground would warm up. And the seed would warm quickly and it would germinate quickly before anything else. It was there. But because there was rock underneath, the roots would go down. They couldn't find any soil, any moisture. And when the sun arose in its heat, it would wither and it would die. And then they would burn the land in the fall. They would take a piece of property and they would burn off all the weeds and they would burn off all the other things. And the land would look there like it was a good and fertile land. But underneath were the seeds of weeds. And so as you broadcast and threw seed out onto that kind of soil, it would grow, and the seed would grow, but also the seeds of the weeds and the thorns and all of the other plants. And as they grew together, because weeds in my garden always grow faster than what I'm trying to grow, they would choke out the good plant, and it would die. And then there was the fourth kind of soil, the good soil. And the farmer would throw a seed on that kind of soil, and it would bring forth, well, a good crop was considered to be 7 to 15-fold. But this land brings forth 100 times what was sown. And the Lord finishes that story, and all of them would be nodding their heads. They knew it. Maybe there was a farmer out there, and the Lord was saying this, and they were watching him as he was casting the seed. And they would say, yeah, that's right. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's about sowing. But let me just point out two things about, and they're very obvious. But the first thing is, the parable is not about agronomy. It's about people. It's not about agriculture. It's about people. We're told in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus told the parable. when the crowds were coming to him, when people were flocking to him from all of the surrounding countryside. Matthew and Mark tell us it was by the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful spring day. And this vast throng of people had come. The Lord Jesus had to push a boat out, although Luke doesn't tell us that detail, from the shore and teach from in the boat. So the water kind of acts as an acoustical device to carry his voice out to those who are hearing. Some suggest this was the largest crowd the Lord Jesus ever had. There's no way of knowing that. But I do believe the Lord Jesus is, in one sense, at the pinnacle of his popularity. Everybody's thronging to him. Everybody's surrounding him. And if for the disciples to sit there that day and look at those crowds, they must have been thrilled. But as Jesus looks at the crowds, he doesn't see crowds. He sees individuals. He sees people who are drawn there because, well, they're just part of a movement of people. I mean, they want to come and hear a story. They want to come and see a show. Maybe he'll heal a few people. It's kind of like the response of crowds moving to the latest fad, and Jesus is the latest fad. And so they want to hear him. They want to see this person. Everybody's talking about him, and so the crowds are there, and the Lord Jesus knows there's some like that. Others are there as critics. They're there to see what he does wrong and to say to others the defects they found in him, and others are there and a thirst has been awakened in their heart and in their life. This Jesus, they've met him before, they've seen him before, they've heard about him, and there's something inside of them that draws them. I want to know more. And there's others there who are convinced. They have not only heard about Jesus, they have become convinced and they have begun to follow him. But the great question that they are all facing is the same question that U.S. News and World Report stuck on the magazine cover. A question that is as real today in 1994 as it was back in A.D. 32. Who is Jesus Christ? Isn't it striking that a national news magazine asked the question in our time that is as central a question to our lives as it was for those people back in those days? Who is this Jesus? You know, preachers get used to people going home and having roast preacher for lunch and making some critical remarks about, and that's fair game. What I like about this story is the Lord's criticizing his hearers. He's kind of turning the tables. And he's saying, you know, the issue isn't what you think about or who you think I am. I'm not really the one who's on trial. You're the one who's on trial. The issue isn't who I am. That's clear. I've demonstrated it. The issue is how you're responding to me. It reminds me of the tourist who went to the Louvre, and as he was walking through the Louvre, he was in front of some great masterpieces, and one of the curators of the Louvre was there, and this person made some rather critical comments of some of these masterworks until finally the curator walked over to him and said, "Sir, you need to understand, those paintings aren't on trial here. You are. Their reputation's been established. Yours hasn't." Well, the Lord is saying something of the same thing here. Who do you think I am? How are you responding to me? And that's the same question here this morning. We don't have crowds like the Lord Jesus had, but the same issue is directly in front of us. What's my understanding of who the Lord Jesus is? And when I hear about who he is, how do I respond to that? This parable is about people, and we want to go back through that in just a moment. Second thing I want you to notice is the parable is for disciples. Look for a minute at verse 9. It says in verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Now, interestingly, in Matthew it says that they ask him later. The Lord Jesus brings them back into a house. They had told the story outside, but now they're later in a house, and they're kind of a small group gathered around. And they say, "Lord, you know, sowing and soils and all of that, what do you mean?" It's interesting that they were like those people watching that 3D movie, but they didn't have the glasses on. They didn't understand really what this was all about. And so, Lord, tell us what it means. We need to understand. And so the Lord Jesus begins to tell them the story or the issues. And I want you to notice it says in verse 10, he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. I'm going to give you the glasses. I'm going to explain this to you because I want you to understand what's going on. The point is this. That morning, as they sat by the lake with those crowds of people, Calvary was the furthest thing from their mind. They could never, ever imagine that this Jesus whom everybody wanted to hear, this Jesus whom everybody wanted to see, everybody wanted to touch, would within a year be taken and nailed to a cross and rejected. And he's going to send them out on a mission. Their task is to spread the good news about him to the ends of the earth. And they need to understand how the kingdom of God works. The secrets of the kingdom are for you. The kingdom's not going to come in the way they expected, in glory and in power. It's going to come not by the law of instant arrival, but the law of the farm. God's going to have a harvest, but it's not going to be what they expect. So the parable, as he interprets it, is to give them an idea of God's kingdom program and the secrets. And it's just as important for us as it is for them. Some of us get discouraged as Christians in the world, thinking about why isn't more happening? Why isn't more taking place? And we need to listen. Then the Lord says, you know, the other side of it is this. Knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. So that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. I want you to know, people, he is saying. The parables are not only a way of revealing truth to you, they're a way of hiding truth to others. Because truth denied or rejected means truth denied. Because they won't hear what I want them to hear. They won't respond to it. They're not going to know more. What they do with what they understand about me determines whether or not they are going to know more about me. Some parables are windows. Some parables are mirrors. But some parables are ways of opening secrets to God's people, but hiding truth from people who will not hear. They're a kind of form of judgment. Now let's read verses 11 to 15 with that kind of introduction. The Lord Jesus explains to them. He puts the glasses on, helps them see what they need to see. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Now there's three figures in this parable. There's the seed, the sower, and the soils. And that's what we need to understand. Often this is called the parable of the sower, but the intriguing thing is, the sower is not the important figure in the parable. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the message about Christ. The seed is the Word that Jesus Christ wants people to hear and know. The sower, well, in this immediate context, it was the Lord Jesus who was speaking. But the sower is anyone who has the Word of God. The sower is anyone who has the truth about Jesus Christ. So the sower here is not the Lord Jesus. It was in this context. But generically, the sower is anyone who has the Scripture, anyone who has God's truth. And the soil, and this is really far more the parable of the soil than anything else, the soil is the human heart. Now let's walk through it, because the Lord Jesus is going to diagnose four human hearts. It says, those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. The Lord Jesus says there's some people whose hearts like a highway. The busyness of life just has worn a path in their heart. And the kind of marching of the feet of the busyness of life and the details of life and the experiences of life, the philosophies of life, some of them it's just sheer busyness. Others, it's a kind of skepticism. Others, it's a secularism that they're so focused on living for the present. The point is that life has hardened their heart so that spiritual seed has no way of penetrating. just like taking seed and throwing it out on I-10. I don't care how good the seed is. You sow it on I-10, you're not going to raise a crop. And life has a way of hardening our hearts. Things happen to us and the circumstances of life begin to layer things over our hearts. Just the demands and the immediacy and the urgency of things that are around us. And we have hardly time to hear God's voice in the midst of the busyness of life. I was watching the television news last night and they were talking about some of the new interactive technology and they said, in effect, if you think life is fast-paced now, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to speed up multiple forms in the next 10 years. And all I could think was, oh goody, I can hardly wait. Life's like that, isn't it? The life circumstances pave our hearts. So we become insensitive to spiritual things. People harden our hearts. And a callous grows there because of our interactions with people. People hurt us and we become impervious not only to people but ultimately to God Himself. And we harden our own hearts. We make choices. We get involved in behaviors. And the Lord Jesus says the world is surrounded, or it contains multitudes of people who have hearts like a hardened path in the midst of a Palestinian field. And when the seed lands on their hearts, it lies there. And Satan exploits the hardness of their hearts. Now please notice, Satan doesn't cause the hardness of their heart. He exploits it. Satan's wise. He knows if the seed of God gets root in a person's life, it's going to break up all kinds of stuff. So he'll snatch the word away. Some of us know what that's like. We come, maybe here, maybe we're watching on television, maybe we're driving in our car and we flick past a song, maybe in a moment of tenderness when a loved one dies, maybe in a kind of passing moment when something has happened in our life and we begin to think about spiritual things. And we hear the tug in our heart toward a holy and righteous God and we begin to think about those things and then the phone rings. Then somebody sitting next to us on the way out of church asks about, think the Raiders are going to win today? The devil has a million and one ways to snatch the seed. The devil has a million and one ways to make sure God's word doesn't reach into our hearts. They can be good things. They can be valuable things. But Satan's goal is to distract us and to deflect us. We know it's true. We know it's true that there are thousands of people around us now who wake up on a Sunday morning with no thought of God in heaven and their relationship to Him. But it may well be true of some of us here. Oh, we're here. But we're not really sure why we're here. And we do it, but we're like some of those people in that crowd that day. The Lord says there's another kind of soil. Verse 13 says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. They have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. These people are very different. I mean, these are people who, when they begin to hear the gospel for the first time, they move to the edge of their seat. That's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. You walk to them and you say, you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? No, I haven't. Would you like to know? Well, I guess so. And as you go through it, you discover as they hear that God loves us so much that He wants for us the very best. And He sent His Son because sin had divided between us and a holy God. But He not only sent His Son, He sent His Son to die on our behalf so we could have an eternal relationship with God. And all we need to do is trust in Him. All we need to do is believe in Him. And we hear the good news and there's something within that just says, wow. Yeah, I want that. And they respond. And they respond, it says, with joy. That happened lots of times to the Lord Jesus. He went into his hometown of Nazareth and he went into the synagogue. And it says the people heard him gladly. And they got to a certain point of the sermon and they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Wow!" They receive it. They walk forward at a Billy Graham meeting. They sign their name on a card. Some of you are like that. But notice what it says. Underneath that thin layer of soil, there's a barrier. It's the barrier of the will. It's the barrier of repentance. It's the barrier of humility before a holy and righteous God. And while the word germinates and there's an immediate response, the Lord Jesus says there's no lasting response. The very passage that says, they heard him gladly in Nazareth ends with him taking him out to the edge of the town to throw him over the cliff to kill him. How could people be so fickle? How could people be so quick to change? How could joy turn into rage? Because when they began to realize that the Lord Jesus was calling them for them to honestly own their need before God, to bow before him in humility, when the testing came, when the sun arises, it says, when people begin to say, see you going to church more? You into that? When the snide comment comes, when the difficulty comes, when the choice of what it's going to mean to live for Christ, the famous statement of Mickey Cohen, who was a gangster in Los Angeles back in the early days of Billy Graham, who came to the crusade, and as he heard the gospel, said, "I'd like to believe in that." And Billy Graham or one of the others said, "You're going to have to change your way of life." And Mickey Cohen's response was, "Why? I mean, we've got Christian actors and Christian movie stars and Christian writers. Why can't we have Christian gangsters?" When all of a sudden the reality came of what it meant to name Jesus Christ as Lord, to bow before him as God, when the sun of testing arose, now please notice it carefully, the same sun that ripens the fruit ruins this seed. The same sun which God uses to bring forth fruit in the genuine person's life causes this person to fall by the side. I don't know how many times my heart's been broken by that. People I know and people I love and people I care for who talk about, "I used to be into that. I used to be into that." The people who come forward at a meeting and then you discover, you phone them the next day, they're not interested. And people who you talk to and they seem to share and they're gone. Or Jesus was going to face that. The crowds were there, but those crowds were going to come into Jerusalem. "Away with him. We won't have this man to reign over him." 1 week after they'd said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Here's the fickle heart, the shallow heart, the one who is quickly responsive, but in whose life, because they're deeply resistant at the same time, they will not allow God to truly be God in their life, the seed withers. There's another kind of soil. The thorny soil. The Word of God lands on this person's life and it grows naturally. But weeds grow naturally too. And this is a person who's got all kinds of other things growing in their heart. All kinds of other loyalties. All kinds of divided commitments. They're like the young man who was proposing to his girlfriend and said, "Sally, I love you with all my heart. I want to share my life with you. I don't have much to give you, but everything I have, I want to give to you. I know I'm not rich and handsome like Johnny Brown, but I love you. And I know I'm not athletic and successful like Johnny Brown, but I love you. I know I don't have a home and a yacht like Johnny Brown, but I love you." Sally said, "Fred, I love you too. But tell me more about this Johnny Brown. And the Lord Jesus says there are those kind of weeds in our hearts. The weeds are interesting ones. Look at what he says about them in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries. Life's worries. What's contained in that? You name it. What isn't contained in it? So worried about things around me that I can't trust God. Worried about finances, worried about health, worried about my vocation, worried about my marriage, worried about my children. All of those are acceptable worries. Except there's a way in our life where worry can choke faith and trust in God. And intriguingly, there's a way in which we can rather worry than come before the Lord Jesus and trust Him. And life's worries choke the Word of God. Many of us know that's true. We are so busy living our life, doing good things and urgent things. We can't hear the Word of God. We don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it chokes us and riches. If riches were a choking weed in the time of the Lord Jesus, in the day-to-day grind of life in poverty-stricken Palestine, a third world country, think of what riches do to the Word of God in our society. Riches and the pursuit of riches and pleasures. Pleasures come in all different forms, but pleasures rise up in our heart. The most common way of saying is... I remember the young man who came to me, and we'd been talking back and forth, and I'd finally challenged him to go and read a particular book about Christ and then to read a certain part of the Gospel of John. And we got back together, and I looked at him and said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I'm convinced. I think you're absolutely right. I believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, and I believe He died on the cross, and I believe He rose again from the dead." And I mean, he parroted back the gospel in a way that was better than I could have. And I said, "Well, are you ready to trust Him?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, to be very honest with you, my sex life is pretty exciting. And I know that I'd have to give that up. So, just count me not interested." Well, most people aren't so honest as that. But you notice, the seed is choked. The person never kind of rejects Christ. Just life's worries, riches, and pleasures choke the seed. And it never matures, it never grows. There's no saving faith. But thank God for the fourth category. There's good soil. The seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart that hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The quality of the seed is seen by the response to the word. It hears the word, but it does more than that. All four have heard the word. The issue is, what does it do with the word that it's heard? It retains it. And then it perseveres in it. It continues on. You see, what the Lord Jesus is saying is the way of salvation is by faith. It's by trust. Satan snatches the seed lest someone believes and is saved. All that it requires is to trust the Lord Jesus and know that He's God's Son who took our place on the cross and has paid our price. Faith is the way of salvation. But the evidence of faith is fruit. Where there's genuine faith, there's a transformation of our heart by Jesus Christ. And he begins to produce his fruit in his life. And the evidence of reality is continuance, perseverance. Genuine believers keep on keeping on. Why? Because God keeps them. It's not that they keep on, it's that God keeps them. There's a genuine work been done in their heart And God continues on to display His life and glory. They've been, to use another biblical illustration, born again. And if it's God's life, it must be displayed and it must be made evident. Now the Lord Jesus stopped the parable and said, if you've got ears to hear, hear. And I want us to spend some serious time here, hearing. There's two ways we need to hear, because there's a message here for us just as people, as the crowds. And the question is, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil are you? There's nothing external that indicates what kind of soil you are. It's what's going on in your heart. It's not enough, the passage makes very clear, to hear the Word of God. It's not enough to know the Word of God. Every one of the four kinds has an encounter with the Word of God. The issue is, what is the impact in that person's life? And there's some of us this morning, if we are honest with ourselves, we're hardened soil. Oh, the seed lands on us and we allow it to land there. But there is a kind of pavement in our life. We know, as we're sure as we're sitting here, that Satan's been feeding on seed that we've left on the surface of our life. And we've never allowed the Word of God to break up the fallow ground of our heart and get in to where we live. There's some of us, and we're shallow soil. I don't mean we're shallow people. But I mean we're the kind of people who either intellectually or emotionally respond, and there's a kind of instinctive response, but underneath there's a layer. We know deep down, we've never known repentance. And the blade of God's plow cutting into our lives so that we've seen ourselves as in utter need of God. We want God to meet our needs. But the rocky layer's never been broken. And the sad reality is, there are some who sit here this morning, and there's no way anybody here could pick out who they are, who if the Lord Jesus be not come 3 years from now, will not be around any spiritual things. And I want to especially speak just for a moment. I won't say anything more than to say some of us who have been brought up in Christian homes, as I was, are in most danger of being shallow soil. I mean, we know it all, inside and out. But we've never allowed that rocky layer underneath to know the reality of God. And we can say it, but the fruit's going to wither. Some of us are thorny, weedy soils. There's so many competing things in our life that Jesus Christ is one on our agenda. But He's not the first on our agenda. And worries and riches and pleasures are going to crowd the Word of God and the reality of Christ out of our life. Now the wonderful thing about soil is that it doesn't have to stay the same. When I was dating Elizabeth, one of our favorite spots was Queen Elizabeth Park in Vancouver. It's a beautiful, beautiful park. One of the most majestic places that I can think of. It's an old rock quarry. And there's the most beautiful garden there. If any of you ever get to Vancouver Island, one of the places you will be sure to go is Butchart Gardens. It is absolutely beautiful, even for somebody who is not into flowers like me. It's an old gravel pit. And in the old gravel pit of your heart, if you will ask God grace to speak to you, He can put a Butchart Gardens in His life. And some of us were like that. There were times when we know very well, I had no more interest in spiritual things, some of you could say, than I can did, does. And then God broke into my life and He plowed me. I didn't like the plowing, but I sure like the fruit that's been born. This morning, my prayer for you is that you will become good soil and respond to the Word of God. To those of us who've met Christ, there's another message here, and it's simply this. Our task is to keep sowing the Word of God. Now please notice, we need three things, it seems to me, that this parable says. First of all, we need confidence in the seed. The problem isn't in the seed. We live in a world in which there's lots of hardened hearts, and there's lots of thorny soil, and there's lots of thin soil, and the great tendency is, we'd better change the seed. The problem's not the seed, it's the soil. We don't need to rewrite the gospel. We need to make it relevant to the time in which we live as much as we can, or better, to demonstrate its relevance, but we don't need to rework it. Whenever you begin to change the seed, you begin to ruin the harvest, for sure. No, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe that? Do you have confidence in the seed of the Word of God? That it is going to produce a harvest? We need not only confidence in the seed, we need confidence in the harvest. That when God sets out, He produces a hundredfold harvest. There's a bumper crop in the Inland Empire. I really believe it. There's a bumper crop around us. Oh, there's a lot of hard soil, and there's a lot of thin soil, and there's a lot of thorny soil, but there's a lot of good soil. And these disciples were going to go around the world, and they were going to find, if you'd ask them, where do you think you'll find good soil? There's a lot of places in the world, oh, there'd never be good soil in Gentile territory. And the Lord was going to have to push them into understanding there was good soil, and there was a hundredfold harvest. They just had to keep sowing the Word. So we need confidence in the seed, and we need confidence in the harvest, and we need continuance in the task. Just keep on keeping on. Sowing the seed. Sharing the Word of God. And allowing God to nurture what He wants done. How do you respond to the Word of God? The Lord Jesus says, is one of the most significant things about you. And I think there's a kind of back-end application of this passage that says, to those of us who know in one sense, because of God's grace, that we've really responded to the Word of God, and we've really trusted in Christ, but we've begun to allow some weeds to gather, and a kind of rock formation to grow, and the reality of life to trot a path in our life. And as Christians, I think we need to continually come into the presence of the Lord and say, oh, Lord, keep my soil clean. Keep my heart fertile. Make a good growing ground. And there's some of us this morning who the Spirit of God wants to say, be careful how you're hearing. Because if you walk away from here this morning, you've heard God's Spirit speak to you. You know that you need to make a decision in your heart about Jesus Christ. And before you get out that door, there's going to be birds. They may be two-legged, unwinged birds who are next to you. Or they may be something else that goes on into your heart and life. Satan wants to snatch the seed. Don't let him. Sin wants to grow the weeds. And yourself wants to keep that rock formation. I'm not going to allow myself to allow God to break into my life like that. Careful how you hear. Father, in the name and for the glory of Jesus, I ask. Might found good soil in our hearts. And we would respond. Father, change our hearts to hear your word. In And then, having heard it, may we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may we bow before Him as Savior and Lord. In His name we pray.